Okay, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to read about three verses and pick up on a thought and a principle in the Bible for Bible study tonight. And Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to pick up on one word in verse 3. This is a great chapter, of course. We recognize the greatest description in the world on the word faith is found in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11. It's not my subject tonight, but it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This is not my lesson, but I want to just tell this little story about that verse. Many years ago, before I got into ministry, been saved a while in Sunday school teaching and was a deacon and so forth. And I had a friend I had gone to school with, and he's dead now, but he'd become quite a philosopher, quite a studier of all various philosophies and religions. And I was trying to witness to him about receiving Christ and trusting Christ by faith to be his Savior. And he was giving me all that argument about the philosophies and the things he'd studied and all that. And finally he said this to me. He said, "Well, now faith." He said, "Now you take the word faith." He said, "Now nobody can explain that. Nobody can really tell exactly what it is." He said, "There's no good definition of faith." And I had learned to quote this verse. I said, "Let me try a definition on you." And I said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." He said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, and I pulled out my New Testament, which I happen to have in my shirt pocket, and I said, "The Bible." And there's no better definition. And that is top of the line of all philosophies. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want you to come back in verse 3 with me. Through faith, in other words, we believe it. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, I'm going to deal with the word frame tonight just a little bit, but I want you to get the thought. You know, what they'll tell you now in science is that the universe has no beginning and no end, or they'll talk the Big Bang theory, and they'll say it has no end. But according to the word of God, it says here, the worlds are framed. Framed by what? By the word of God. So God's word holds them together. Amen. And that's what I think Colossians chapter 1, talking about Jesus, says, by him all things consist. Yes. And it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning right there when the creation was spoken. Amen. And so we understand the thought that, yes, God put boundaries on it, a frame. You know what a frame is? We think about a picture frame. Think about framing a house, the main structure, or you think about the frame of a car. The old cars had frames. The new ones are just all glued together. But a frame. And then we use it in a lot of different ways. We'll say sometimes somebody you know was done wrong, they were framed, or something like that. We use it in kind of different ways. But I want you to think on the thought with me that's kind of used right here, on the principle of framing. The worlds are held together by God's word, God's laws, God's natural boundaries that he has set up. You can read in the Bible, science has always kind of been puzzled. How come the oceans come so far and no further? How come they just don't have a tsunami that wipes right on across the land, like sometimes one comes in pretty far, but it always retreats back. And the Bible says that God set the sand to hold them. Now, I don't understand exactly all of that, except God put boundaries on the seas. He put boundaries on a lot of things. He put a frame. Now, we can come from the word frame, and we also think about a word close to it, and that's a fence. You frame a picture, or you fence in the yard to keep the child from running out in the street. Or, I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but fences, to a great degree, are an expression of love. Wouldn't it be love to keep the kid in the yard instead of out in the pavement in front of the vehicle? Yeah. I mean, if a fella has some prized livestock or something else and he fences it, it's because he don't want to lose them. Right. Or he don't want to get outside where the danger is. Right. And the danger is outside the fence, not inside the fence. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this principle of framing just a little bit. Where does freedom really exist? Truthfully, it exists on the inside of the frame. It exists on the inside of God's boundaries. God's word sets the boundaries. My freedom is inside of it, not outside of it. Now, young people get to thinking because they go to church and the church has got rules and the school's got rules and the parents have got rules. And, oh, thank God when I can get free. Watch out. Right. The danger is on the outside of those rules. Right. The danger is on the outside defense. Amen. In the old days, our forefathers came to America living in the wilderness and among the hostile Indians and others. What did they do? They built a stockade. Where was freedom at? Inside. Wasn't outside. Danger was outside. You make a little application of that. The Bible says he that committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. Now, if you're a servant, you've been captured. You may be serving against your will. You may be in slavery. I make a little application on that today. Where is freedom? Freedom's on the inside of the boundaries, on the inside of the frame. Yeah. Kid says, okay, I'm out from home now. I'm out from church. I'm out from, I'll go out to the bar and take a drink. Okay. I'll go get some dope now. Okay. I'll learn to smoke now. Now run the calendar forward a little bit. Run it forward a few years, and you'll find out what you thought you was exercising your freedom on suddenly captured you, and now you're a servant to it. Amen. Understand? That's the principle right there. When I've seen young men, when they first smoked a cigarette, they about choked on it. But then they got hooked on it. And then the time come, they couldn't go to bed at night and go to sleep if they didn't have a pack of cigarettes in the house because they were afraid they were going to wake up at 1 o'clock and didn't have one. Yeah, right. Now, who's serving who? Right. Who's the slave? Who's the master? The cigarette become the master. Yep. The dope pill become the master. Yep. Now you're a slave to it. You can't do without it. Oh, I can quit when I want to. Uh-huh. You quit 100 times, but you never quit. Because you've been captured. You're a slave now. And the Bible talks about that lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Yep. And there you go. Inside is where the freedom's out at, not the outside. You can apply that individual. You can even apply it to nations. I won't ask you to turn to it, but if you were to look in the book of Hosea, God is bringing a charge against one of the tribes of Israel, well, more than one, but he's especially got Ephraim in mind. And he makes the statement in about the fifth chapter of Hosea. He says, Ephraim will not frame their doings, their works, their lifestyle. They wouldn't go by God's word. They were in rebellion to it. So he's pronouncing his judgment. And what was the cause? Because they wouldn't stay in bounds. They wouldn't frame their doings. They were rebelling and doing their thing, and God says, okay, they're going to reap for this now. Built-in destruction. Do any of you remember, now this is dating me, I guess, let's see if I'd even remember it. Way back to the program, come on, it's up there. I kind of like to watch it. It started off with a group of imaginary CIA agents or something, and they'd get their Mission Impossible. I knew it would break through if I fooled around long enough. Mission Impossible. And they'd get a tape giving them their orders. And then the program would start off, and they were getting their secret orders to go do whatever they're going to do. And then when the tape finished, it would burn up, self-destruct. So we picked up big on the word self-destruction. It would self-destruct. And Mission Impossible, and it would it would do that. Now, the truth is, as we look around today and we see that nations today, just like individuals, God sets boundaries on them. And we self-destruct when we go outside of His boundary. It's built in. It's just built in. The judgment's going to fall. As simple as that. Ephraim was accused of God of not framing their doings. America now is refusing to frame their doings within the Word of God,
right,
even within common laws of decency,
right,
even with the laws of nature.
Right.
We're just breaking out of all bounds and rebelling in every direction, and we're going to self-destruct. We are self-destructing is what it really amounts to. Again, I want to ask you to turn to it, but if you were to look up Psalms 94, I think it's around verse 20, you'll find a statement like this in that verse. It'll say they frame iniquity or mischief, whichever one it uses, by a law. Now think about that. What are we seeing in America? We read in the newspaper today, the Polk County School Board's in a real dilemma. Are we going to lose our funding, or are we going to let the boys go in the girls' room and pretend they're transgender today and decide they want to go in there? I mean, that's the lack of common decency, but now that sin is being framed by law.
Right.
They're claiming it's law. It is not law. And thank God for about 10 states in America that are fighting it in court right now. And we ought to pray for them, Texas, North Carolina, and all of them. But look where we've moved to. That iniquity or sin is now legitimized to the place that it's put on the law books counter to God's laws.
Yeah.
So we're breaking out of His bounds, breaking out of His frame, doing our own thing. And then it gets me as a preacher when I hear folks on an individual basis, family basis, group basis, and now on a national basis, when something bad happens, like 9/11, why, God? I'll be ashamed to say why. We've been so far out of His boundaries where His Word set the frame so long. It's only His mercy we haven't had worse things happen. And they are going to happen, and it's an awful thing, but we won't frame our doings. Ephraim wouldn't frame their doings. God's judgment fell. Now, God's laws are to protect us. He tells us the wages of sin is death. Why? Because is He going to just giggle when we go out and commit sin and die? No. God hurts worse than we hurt when He has to punish us. We've seen the little picture and the little story of the dad saying, son, I'm spanking you, but it hurts me more than you. Not so. There's been some times that we parents had to discipline and it hurt us, but God really hurts for it. And He set up His laws, His bounds, His frames to protect us from the evil outside. So they are a picture of love. Let me ask you this. When did the prodigal son feel his pain? He wasn't feeling hurt and pain when he was on the farm laboring with his brother and his dad. It was after he got out of bounds. It was after he went down the road, began to practice the righteous living. It was after he went with his friends and spent all his inheritance then found himself in the pig pen. You know the story. That was outside the bounds. He'd crossed the fence. He was not framing his doings. He was rebelling on God. The worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, if God framed the whole universe by his word, and he really loves us, wouldn't he also frame us from the evil? Huh? Fence us off from the evil? But he gave us a free will, so we can climb the fence. We can cut a hole in it. We can rebel. We can get outside and reap the hurt from it. I've seen so many. Now, what happened with the prodigal? He'd come limping back, didn't he?
Yep.
Come back after he'd filled his stomach with a husk, fought the pigs over their supper. Man, he was hurting pretty bad when he finally limped back to the father's house.
Amen.
And he'd been out of bounds. He'd been out of bounds. Sometimes you see somebody live a long time, and it seems that judgment don't catch up. And the Bible states that. It says some men's sins go on before time, or they happen to them, the judgment happens before time, and some after. But sometimes, and I've seen it many times, and I think this has to do also, excuse me, with the light that God gives. Now, you take me and take you. You are here on Wednesday night. You're Christians. You've been saved a long time. You've been reading your Bible. You've been hearing preaching. You have had a lot of light. You know what's right. You're not ignorant of God's boundaries. You're not ignorant of the fence that God's put around you. You're not. Now, some folks like to claim it, but they're really not. By the way, God does know what you know and what you've been exposed to. And I see greater danger with those that know better, know God's word, been living in bounds, and then poking a hole in the fence and getting outside. Sometimes God don't let them go very far.
Right.
He gets them quick. Sometime he'll let them go on and give them enough rope and more grace and more grace. And yet sooner or later, what his word says is going to happen to them, because he's got to honor his word.
Amen.
But then sometimes, just very quickly after they get out of bounds, something happens. Years ago, about the time I came to this church as pastor, I know of a preacher telling a story about his German Shepherd dog. It was observed by his friends how obedient that German Shepherd dog was. How all he had to do was speak a word and the dog would sit, he would lie down, he'd stay, he'd come back. He just obeyed him better than most kids. And impressive to folks that saw the dog being so obedient. But there's one thing, another preacher asked him, said, why does the dog limp? He's got something that's causes him to limp. He said, oh yeah, I'll tell you about it. He said, you talked about my dog being so obedient, and he is, and he always was. I trained him that way, and he did never disobey me but one time. Now, I forget what he said now, whether it was a kid kicked a ball or a cat run across or whatever, but the dog went after it. And he said, I hollered at him, and he heard me. And he glanced back, but he kept going. He disobeyed me. And he said, in that instant, he went on the edge of the road, and a car hit him. He said, the only time that dog ever disobeyed me, he's limped for it ever since. He said, he's never disobeyed me since then. But he said, one time. I thought about that a lot. The dog knew better. He got hurt. It lasted him the rest of his life. Now, it's not good necessarily to compare a Christian to a dog, but I fear there's a lot of Christians that limp when they don't have to, because they just got it being disobedient, and they got through the fence maybe one time. Maybe in God's grace they were able to go a while and get back. If they did, they probably still got scars from the trip.
Amen.
But sometimes God says once is enough. And that's a dangerous thing to think about, folks. You know, God's laws are to protect us. That's true with church standards, church rules, church laws. Now, God can enforce his better than the church can. All we can do is certain things. God can do anything.
Amen.
And there's a big difference. When we have rules in our college, and some of the college students think we lay awake at night thinking of things to make their life miserable. That's not true. School rules. Fences, again, tell you somebody cares enough about you to keep you out of danger.
Right.
To get over, and the warning to Ephraim was frame their doings. The warning to America would be, we need to frame our doings. We had them framed for years, but we got outside the fence and we running further and further and further and getting in deeper and deeper trouble with the thing. But the laws of God is based on his love. Think about it. If he loves us, the scripture says, if he's given his only begotten son, how not with him he give us all things? If he's given us the best, and he did when he gave us Jesus to die for our sins, giving us the best, then why not with him these lesser things are easier for him to give to us when he's already given us his best? Get this out of your mind as believers and young people and old. God's knows is because he loves you. If the little kid walks in the kitchen while mama is carving the roast and his eye catches the sharp knife, and she lays it down and he grabs for it to play with it, but she takes it away from him. Is she being mean or good? Is it showing love to take that thing away from him, not let him cut himself? Sure it is. And God's no different. In fact, much greater love, that he keeps us from those bad things.
Amen.
And we get it all twisted and all backwards. Well, that rule was just made to make me miserable. No, it was made to protect you, to save you from something worse. And same way with and all school rules and all college rules. They ought to be based on God's word, framed by God's word. Right, wrong, right, wrong. What does God say about it? Sure. And if we get the right attitude toward that. I've often said this, that one good thing about a spanking, it shows you somebody loves you. And Hebrews chapter 12 right over here talks about how God chastens every son whom he receives. You raise kids today without any chastening and you're raising criminals.
Right.
You're raising heartaches. And
yep.
You're raising something you won't even recognize later on.
Right.
We all have to have our fences put around us. And the best fence in the world is one built out of God's word.
Amen.
What God says about it. And the devil wants to lure you to the outside. Because that's where he can get you.
Right.
Out from under God's umbrella. Out from under God's fence and boundary that he has set for you. I was talking with somebody recently. If you've never, and I remember this from a kid because I haven't done it for all these many years since. But as a kid, almost ever, it wouldn't have been against the city ordinance then, I guarantee you. If everybody had chickens, they had chicken pens, and you learn a lot from taking care of chickens and watching them and all that. They're smarter than you think. But anyway, can you just imagine? Well, I have to define my scientific terms when I use a word like coop, chicken coop. I know I have to do that for most of you. But can you imagine a bunch of chickens? It's getting dark. And the owner has put them in the coop and has shut the door and latched it. They're going to be in there till morning. Can you imagine those chickens talking among themselves? Can you imagine one of them saying to the other, just locked us up. We have no freedom. Just a mean master. We can't we can't run around. We're trapped in here. We're locked up. Got to stay here all night. Now, if you could imagine them talking like that. But about midnight, something comes around the coop, growling and clawing. And that old fox has found them. Now, let me ask you, where is their freedom at? Their freedom's on the inside the coop. Their safety is on the inside of the coop, not the outside.
Right.
I remember one time as I was 4 years old, close to five, Harvey and I, this little fellas together at that time, and Daddy got a job working at a war plant somewhere in Alabama, and we moved. We lived in a pretty fair shack in Georgia, but we moved to a real shack in Alabama. There were no trees in the yard. It was a barren place. The railroad track was about five pews from the front porch. I mean, it was right there. You didn't stand on the front porch and watch the train go by because of cinders. And I'm teaching you all kinds of science tonight. But cinders would get in your eyes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. Not to mention the whole house shaking when the thing come by. But anyway, that's where we moved to. And we're sort of like the Beverly Hillbillies on that big old Buick Daddy had. He had it loaded down, stuff on top and on the bumpers. And back then cars had running boards. You loaded them too. And on the very back was tied a chicken coop. It had just a few chickens in it, half dozen maybe. And then they were crowded. It wasn't a big one. Well, we get to that place and begin to put a few things, unload the car, put a few things in the house, and it was getting dark fast. And I knew enough about chickens as I knew they needed somewhere to roost. And I'd see those chickens looking up. They knew it was getting dark. You'd see them looking up like that. They want something to fly up to. I know this is deep science for you, but Daddy reached over and got a rake, just a garden rake. And he reached up on the corner of the house where the boards lap like that. And he jammed the forks of that rake into that wood like that. And it held, and the handle was sticking out, just about a 5 foot handle sticking out from the wall. Every one of those chickens went right up and landed on that handle, five or six. I mean, you didn't have to tell them, you didn't have to draw them a map. They just went up there. It was the only thing high at all they could get up to. They flew right up there and landed on the handle. Well, that night we go in and get a bed set up, and Daddy goes to work at the plant on the night shift, and Mother has her two little boys she's putting in the bed, and we're tired. About the time we get in the bed, we hear the awful clawing and growling. And it wasn't a sealed house. You just had one board between you and the other side. And that thing was clawing and growling. And we'd hear the chickens cackling and cackling. And Mother explained, he's trying to scare them off the roost. Because if one of them lands, he'll get her. And that thing carried on for the longest. He couldn't climb the wall, but he tried to spook them, lure them, scare them off their roost. And then they couldn't see at night. He'd get them instantly the time they hit the ground. I think about the devil's like that. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God's got you framed in, and he's trying to get you to jump out of the frame. Get over in his territory where he can get you, where you have no protection. And next morning I counted the chickens. He didn't get a one. They stayed faithful. They held on to that thing and they survived. And I want to challenge you, don't go through the fence. Don't jump off the roof. Don't get out of the territory God's framed for you. The other side is where the devil's waiting for you. And no matter what he used to tempt you, to lure you, to get you to go, he's got bad plans when you get over there. And I want to say this, the Christian highway is strong with people that got tempted to get off the main road, get across the fence, get out of bounds, that the Lord has set up for them. And it's strong with them. Crashes and wrecks, Christians that have been... He can't get your soul if you're genuinely born again, but boy, he can sure make you miserable in this life. Yep. He'd make you do some reaping and some hurting. And that's what he wants to do. Now, here's what I want to say to you, and I'm through, is this. God wants you and I to set up some frames around ourselves. So where did I get them? From his word.
Amen.
The frame is built out of his word. The fence is built out of his word. And the Bible says if we hide the word in our heart, it'll keep us from the sin. And it's the word that, let me ask you this. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit living with you, don't he tell you when you're about to overstep the fence? Be honest, don't he tell you, you know better. Don't he make a verse or a part of a verse or a word or something? Say, nope, that's wrong. Remember a guy here, big guy years and years ago that got saved. I baptized him. I remember I knew him for many years, big guy. I knew there was going to be a tidal wave when I put him down in the water. It was going to overlap my waders, and it did. But I was so glad to see him saved and baptized. Wasn't long after that that he found out that his wife was being unfaithful to him. And it devastated him. Terrible. He come to me and told me the story later. He said, "Preacher, I got my 45. I went to the man's house. I got out of my truck. I walked down the walkway. I knocked on his door. I had the gun out. I intended to blow him away as soon as he opened the door." This fellow hadn't been saved very long. He'd heard me preach some. Several times. And he said, the man opened the door. I had the gun on him. And he said, just as I opened my mouth to give him a heavy cursing and shoot him, he said, in my head, the words popped up, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." He'd heard that. He didn't know where it was in the Bible. He'd heard that in a sermon. And the Holy Spirit said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." He said, I looked at the guy and said, told him, "Except God stopped me, I was fixing to blow you into hell." He said, I turned and went away. He come told me the story. He said, "Could that have been God?" I said, "Sure, it was God." I said, "Sure, it was God." Did the guy need killing? Maybe he did. Maybe he did. But what would have happened to you if you'd have done it? God stopped you because he loved you. Because he had built a frame around you. You were trying to get through his fence, but he didn't let you through. He stopped you. And I want to say to you, the frame is built out of his word. Now, let me say this. We can have church rules. We can have college rules. We can have day school rules. We can have parents rules. We can have all kind of rules. And I'm all for them, as long as they line up with God's word. But the only ones you will keep are the ones that you have personally built. They're your rules, your fence, your convictions, not the churches, amen, not the schools, not the preachers, but the ones that you and God have agreed on, built on his word. Those are the ones you'll keep. And I challenge you as believers, you ought to know those fences. You ought to know those frames. You ought to frame your doings by God's word. You say, "Well, that's all wonderful theory." No, it's no theory. It's practical reality all the time.
Amen.
And as a preacher, I deal with it all the time. And I see the heartbreak that comes. And so that's why I speak. I'm not speaking hypothetically. I'm speaking scripturally. all through the Bible, and it may be called different words. You can call it framing, you can call it fencing, you can call it convictions, you can call it boundaries, but it's there. And then you look at the Bible characters that live within them, violated them on the outside, like the prodigal, and then had to come back. Don't you think that the prodigal, oh, it ended good, but wait a minute, do you think that if he had it deal with, he'd leave again? He sure wouldn't. And even though by God's grace some can get back, they'll always be sorry they left.
Amen.
They'll always be sorry for the scars.
Amen.
It's just too bad. That is truth. A young man in rebellion against his father, much like the prodigal, got old enough his dad couldn't control him too much. But his dad told him, Christian dad, he said, every time you break your mother's heart and mine, disobey me, he said, you see the old gate out there, he said, every time you leave and do wrong, he said, I'm going to put a nail in the post right there. The boy laughed about it and thought, well, what do you, old man, what's that mean to me? And he kept running out it here and there, and his dad would drive another nail and drive another nail. Finally, the boy got to where he was bugged by seeing all those nails in the post. And he got convicted about it. All those nails reminded him every time he disobeyed his dad, every time he went out and done wrong, every time he went against God's word, and another nail in the post, another nail. Finally, he got so convicted about it, he decided, Dad said every time I would correct it, he'd pull a nail out. So he started with a passion of wanting to see those nails removed. So he would correct something. Sure enough, his dad had pulled the nail out. He'd do good. His dad had pulled a nail out. Do good again. Dad pulled a nail out. After a while, he went to his dad and he said, Daddy, look at it. All the nails are gone. And the dad said, yeah, son, I'm proud of you, but I want you to look a little closer at it. So he looked a little closer. What do you mean? All the nails are gone. He said, yeah, they are. But said, look at all the scars in the post where the nails were. People that have gone and got back through the fence by the grace of God still got the nail holes, still got the scars.
Amen.
It's just better to stay in bounds. It's just better to take God at his word and by faith trust him that he loves you and he knows the best. And what I've talked to you tonight is not just for new converts or young people, it's for all of us folks. Until the trumpet sounds or we take our last breath, we need to live within the framework that God has put around us. Amen. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you that even the warnings tell us that you love us. Thank you, Father, for the personal convictions you have formed within us when we study your word, when we listen to it, when we recognize that you love us enough, you've pinned us up from the vomit on the outside, the old devil that's roaring to get us. Thank you for the safety we have in Christ. Bless now, Father, I pray, and bless the visitation times tomorrow. And I pray you'd bless that souls would be saved this Sunday. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Hector, is it choir practice? No choir practice. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.